You know, I go to many churches and speak, and then their packs are all different. Sometimes you got to open them up to turn them on. Yeah. And by that time, the message is over. Well, good morning. Thanks for having me again, Pastor Scott, to share. You know, about 18 years ago, I was in Pahoa. We were doing church there. Craig, you were there. And I had preached on a message about forgiveness. And there was a young lady then who, after the service, came up to me and said that, you know, what you preached today was really hard for me. And I said, yeah, forgiveness is always it's a hard thing. We think, you know, we just because we say forgive, it's not easy to do. And she said to me, you know, my mother and I have not talked for 10 years because of disagreements. And I said to her, you know, if you would take this message to heart, the message that I had preached today, and you would do something about it, I guarantee you that the power of God would show up in your life. Next week, Sunday, she comes back and she says, guess what? My mother and I are talking again. And I was so pleased that pastors like Pastor Scott and I, there are Sundays when after we have studied, trusting that God gave us the word to share, we question ourselves. Oh, they're going to get mad at me if I preach this, you know. But if we are obedient to God and we preach a hard message, then we can see the power of God working. You guys understand that with me this morning? So it might be hard, but I guarantee you that we will get to see God's power at work. How many of you know that you are not perfect? Good. If there was anybody that didn't raise their hand, you're not perfect. So this is a good time to turn to the person next to you and say, guess what? You're not perfect. Now let's finish it. That's not done yet. Now you say to them, neither am I. In the world today, there are, the last time I checked, 6.5 billion people on this planet. And can you imagine all of them running around with their own selfish agendas, bumping into each other? What we can say about that is it's amazing that we have not blown up this world. I think it's getting there. That's why we need God. Amen? Yeah, to help us. And God understands that we are merely human beings and we are challenged in the area of relationship. And we are in constant need of His help. It's like what we know about heart bypass. What we need is relational bypass. And I think that this is one of the reasons why God gave us His word. We know this as His love letter to us. There are things in here that's not really easy to do, but because He loves us so much, He put it there so that you and I not only would read it, but we would get His help to do it. Now, for those of you that have read the Bible right through, you understand that even the people in the Bible had relational problems. you find that there is a man named Cain who was jealous of his brother Abel, and so he kills his brother. Big time relational problem there. There was a man named Noah, whom the Bible says was one of the most righteous men of his generation. But he gets drunk and then he goes naked in front of his kids. He does some bad things. Then you have this man named Jacob. When he becomes a father, he has a bunch of sons, but he plays favorite to this one son named Joseph. And you know what the brothers do? They get so upset because they're jealous of Joseph They want to kill him, but instead they put him into slavery. And I'm only in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So my point is that relationships have been messed up from day one. And guess what? They're still messed up today. So why does God want us to know about all this kind of stuff? Because he wants us to understand the very basic truth that nobody is perfect and we are all in need of desperate help. In Matthew chapter 22, that's the first verse on your outline, somebody asked Jesus, they said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equal important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So he's saying, love God and love others. That's what he's saying. You want to get this because what is most important is to love God and to love others. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the most important thing. Now, if you want to be right with God and you want to be right with others, that is God's purpose, God's design for living life to its fullest. Now, let me explain it in this way. If you want a great life, both of these have to be clicking together. In other words, you cannot come to church and just say, "I want to worship and build up my relationship with God." And then at the same time, you're harboring anger and you're harboring all these other kind of junk and you want revenge on people. You can't do that. You don't come to church and sing songs like, "I love you, Lord, but I hate her. And I want to go and slash that guy's tires after church." No. When Jesus teaches us about the right kind of living, it always seems to go the opposite of what we want to do. Living is when I'm right with God, it's on your outline, and I am right with others. So, how do I become right with God and right with others? And the answer to that is really what is foundational and the fundamental core of this entire book, the Bible. It's forgiveness. That's the answer. I have a right relationship with God when I ask for forgiveness. That is what makes me right with God. It is not how many times I go to church. It is not if I am nice to other people. I have a right relationship with God when I ask for forgiveness and I enter a relationship with Him. And the next thing is that I can have a right relationship with others when I offer forgiveness. Because most of the heartbreak and stress and the damage in life is the result of people. Last week, Guy told me that, he told me this story about a couple that was having marital problems. He said that the husband was just sitting in his living room reading the newspaper and his wife comes up behind him and hits him on the head with a frying pan. He says, "Hey, what's going on?" The wife says, "I was doing your laundry and I reached in your pocket and I found a name on a piece of paper, Mary Lou." He says, "Hey, you're just blowing this way out of proportion. Remember a couple weeks ago, I went to the horse track. The horse that I bet on was Mary Lou." The wife feels so bad. "Honey, I can't believe I accused you of that. I am so sorry." A few days later, he is watching TV again, and she comes back, hits him on the head again with the frying pan. "Now what's that all about?" "Your horse just called." Offering forgiveness when you have been hurt is a very difficult thing to do. So how do you offer forgiveness when you have been harmed, when you have been hurt? And how do you do it quickly? How do you do it now? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. He says not later, not some other day, or when you feel like it. He wants you to do it now. As a matter of fact, Jesus says if there's anything that breaks down community, if there's anything that undermines love, it must be addressed immediately. He says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. If you're standing before the altar in a temple offering, if you're standing before an altar in a temple offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, leave your sacrifice there besides the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What Jesus is saying is it's not just the love God thing. That's all you need to do. That's not it. As a matter of fact, if you go to church and they're taking the offering and all of a sudden you remember that you are broken with somebody, then you need to leave your offering and go and take care of it as soon as possible. He's saying that is job number one. And then he goes on to say, how often that we are to do this? I love this disciple named Peter. He was a fisherman. And Peter was the wise guy. And so Jesus says, Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. Now I want you to catch this. Most religious leaders during those days would say that when you extend forgiveness, you don't need to extend forgiveness more than three times. And Peter knows this. So this is what he does. For good measure, he ups the number and he says to Jesus, and in fact, he more than doubles it, not three, but seven times, Jesus? And what does Jesus say? No. Jesus replied, 70 times seven. What he was saying was that there's no limit. There's no limit to it. And Jesus can ask us to forgive like that because that's how he forgives. What happens when I don't forgive? Let me tell you a couple things that will happen to you if you choose not to forgive. Number one, when I don't forgive, I disobey God's instruction. It makes me disobedient. Some people would say, well, that's no big deal because what's new? I disobey God all the time and I really don't care that much. So this is what I want to do. I want to put you on hold just for about 30 seconds because there are others that truly want to not disobey God. Those of you who kind of want to be right with God and you're trying your best, if you want to be a follower of Christ, we know that forgiveness is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a biblical command. Just like do not murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, whatever it might be. Here is the deal. Just like those other things that are biblical commands, we have a choice. You might want to write that down. We have a choice. Forgiveness is a choice of obedience. And unforgiveness is a choice of disobedience. There is no sitting on the fence for that one. Now let me help some of you. Obeying God is an act of the will. That's what obeying God is. You're going God's way. Listening to Jesus and then aligning your life the way he says so. It's an act of the will. Obeying God is not based on a feeling. Because I want to be honest with you. When somebody hurts me, I don't feel like forgiving them. When somebody hurts me, I don't go, oh, brother, bless you. I don't do that. I don't feel like forgiving them. But if I'm going to be obedient to God, whether I feel like it or not, I forgive as an act of the will. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It is a decision. It is a conscious decision that you and I have to make if we want to be God's people. If we want to align ourselves with God's way and become a person who is characterized by forgiveness and not by emotions. Now, for those of you that I put on hold, here's the deal. You may not care about obeying God's instruction, but if you choose not to forgive, then there's going to be other things that will happen in your life, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. The second thing that I want you to write down in what happens when I don't forgive is that my anger is intensified. I think this is how a lot of people end up in prison, because they cannot forgive a hurt that is done to them. And so what they do is they take revenge and get caught. You see, if forgiveness is not a core value in your life, your anger is going to be intensified, because when you don't forgive, and the word picture that I can give you is that you become a human porcupine. You will hurt people everywhere you go. You're a walking minefield. Now, here's the deal again. I disobey God's instruction and my anger is intensified, because that's what a lack of forgiveness does. And the third thing I want you to write down is I relive painful experiences. Raise your hand if you've been hurt by somebody. I think we all have, and we understand what it is to have painful experiences, to think about what happens when you don't forgive. Every time you look at that person, you might laugh at what I'm going to say, but these thoughts come into your mind. As soon as you see them, oh no. And then, what that smell? You know, and you look at that person, and you know, it's just, whatever it is, it just triggers you because of unresolved relationships. They trigger memories, and you will relive it again. We have a thing in our family. We say, hey, that was water under the bridge. Yeah, stop swimming back upstream, you know. Let me ask you a question. When you relive that pain, who is hurt? The other person or you? Yeah, me. You know what's happened when I relive the painful experiences? That other person doesn't even know about it. Right? That other person is partying and dancing and living it up, and I'm at home chained to my own sewer. My own personal sewer of hatred, where it stinks because I stay there so long. And it seeps into my body and it makes its way into my veins and it circulates into my heart and I become an ugly, bitter person. That's what happens when you relive that. And I know there's a lot of people who do this. If you only forgave that person, it would be so hard for you to do, but you got to change your story, because it has become your story. It has become your identity. Hating them and not forgiving them has become who you have become. Now, you think I got hard. It's getting harder. Who would you be without your hatred? Who would you be without your judgment? Who would you be without your condemnation? Who would you be without the power to rally other people so quickly to go against the person that you hate? For some of us that have an unforgiving spirit, I say this, for God's sake and for your sake, this might be the word that you might remember today. Let it go. Because if you don't, it will kill you. The joy will be choked out of you. You will slowly lose your ability to trust other people. Bitterness will remove any compassion that you might have. And as you nurse it and pet it and live with this little grudge, it will become this tumor that although you think you're hiding it from other people, you're not. It will destroy you. It costs to forgive. I'm going to say it again. It costs to forgive. But to not forgive, it will cost you your heart. Not only will there be a relational cost, there will be a spiritual cost because God's forgiveness for you is tied into your forgiveness of others. How do I know that? Look at this verse in Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I know so many people who need to hear this message. I know you know a lot of people who need to hear this message. I have a good friend that doesn't come to church anymore. He used to attend, once or twice a month. And I had said to him, hey, brother, why don't you come back? Come to church this Sunday. And he said to me, well, what are you speaking on? So I lied to him. I said, sex. And he got on his phone right away, started to call all his friends to come to church. And I felt so guilty, so I said to him, no, I'm talking about forgiveness. And you know what he said to me? He said, quit talking about that. I told you I cannot forgive her. Have you ever said that? I cannot. Because when my friend says he cannot forgive her, you know what it actually means? I won't forgive her. That's what it means. I won't forgive her. Now, if I'm describing you, I just want to challenge you to a higher level of loving. Forgive. It's the right thing to do, and it is the action that God will honor and He will bless. So, how do we do this? How do we get past our stubborn, willful choices to not forgive and become the type of person whose life is characterized by forgiveness? How can I begin to forgive? Well, number one, you identify the people who have hurt you. You identify the people who have hurt you. In other words, you take an evaluation of every corner of your life, identify these people, the source of hurts that has happened. These are the ones that you don't want to forgive. You write their names down. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. It might be a deceased parent. It might be the person who has abused you or the teacher who has embarrassed you. Whoever it is, you write their name down on a piece of paper. And then because when you write these things down, what happens is it starts to just put a light on denial. Because many of these names of the people who are keeping you from living your life to the fullest needs to be on this piece of paper. Those are the people who are causing you to disobey God's instruction, who intensifies your anger and relive the painful experience over and over again. Write these names down. And then number two is even more difficult. Determine what they owe you. Just imagine if we could arrange a meeting with you and that person that you harbor hatred towards, that you don't want to forgive, that you don't even want to have a conversation with them. Even if I was to mediate with you and then I ask the question, what do they owe you? What do you want from them? And then you be very, very specific and you write this down. He owes me an apology. She owes me an explanation. He owes me respect. She owes me a marriage. My dad owes me a childhood. He worked too much. He was never there. He didn't tuck me in. Whatever it is, what do they owe you? Well, my ex-roommate, he owes me $1,500. That jerk owes me a life because he was drunk and he went through that red light and he killed my grandfather. Whatever it might be. It might be huge or even small. Write it down. What do they owe you? What has been taken from you? And as you do, you will know. You know what you're going to find? Well, some are big. And some were very small, but you made it big. You're going to find all these things going on. And then, if you want to get to forgiveness, you cannot just stop there. You got to do number three, which is cancel their debt. Ha! Because they owe you something, right? But forgiveness releases a legitimate debt. It's not just an excuse. It releases a legitimate debt. And when you do this, it doesn't settle the question of blame or fairness. But when you cancel the debt, this is what you are saying. I let go of my right to hurt you. I let go of my right to get even with you and to seek revenge against you. I let go of wanting to see you hurt. You don't owe me anymore. That's what canceling the debt is. If you need to go to more practical than just writing this down on a piece of paper, write also paid in full and then go into the backyard and bury that paper. Some of you might not want to do that. Invite Pastor Scott over to your house and burn it in front of him. Pray. Do whatever it you need to do. Maybe you need to go to a gravesite and read it. Whatever you do, you cancel the debt. And when you do this, this is what you are saying. I have decided that this may never be right in the way that I feel it should be right. But I release you from the obligation that I feel that you owe me. In doing so, I'm not going to bring it back up again. I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to hold you to it. I cancel the debt. Now, I know where we're at right now. For some of us, I have triggered a lot of anger right now. Because you're saying, but they owe me. I know they owe you. I know that they owe you. But they're not going to pay you back. They cannot pay you back. So what good does it do to hang on to it? Your dad cannot return your childhood to you. An apology does not erase the experiences that had happened. That person can't return your job or your lifestyle or the loss that you've experienced. So why do you keep holding on to it? Cancel it. Allow God's Spirit to weave into your heart and take your act of forgiveness and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Because you're never more like Jesus than when you forgive. I'm not going to wait for you to own up to it, you say to that person. I'm not going to wait for you to apologize. Instead, I am choosing to cancel your debt. To forgive someone is to set that prisoner free. And to realize that that prisoner was actually you, yourself. That's what forgiveness is. When forgiveness becomes a habit or a pattern of your life, something inside of you will come alive and God Himself will begin to work in such a way that you're right with Him and you're right with others. And that's the life that He wants you to live. Now, Please don't ever think that I, as your pastor, think that this is something simple that I'm talking about. It's costly. It costs God his son. It costs Jesus his life, and it will cost you. It will cost you your will. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your desire to get even, to get revenge, to be right, or to win. There is a cost. But if you're going to be obedient to God's way, you've got to sacrifice your will and what you want in order to do what God wants for you. Colossians 3:13, I believe it's the last verse on our outline. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here's the whole heart of this message. The whole heart of this message is God is not asking you to forgive that person because they deserve forgiveness. He is asking you to forgive them because he has forgiven you. Now, you notice my message, it says, forgive, but don't forget. Do not forget that God has forgiven you. And that's why he's asking. Forgiveness doesn't make any sense until you have been forgiven. And this whole thing about forgiveness, this is what makes me right with God. When I am right with God, then I receive his forgiveness. Then I have the power to forgive other people so I can be right with them and live my life the way God wants to be for me to live. When you take that act of obedience, watch. A lot of people in this world today, you know, God is just a word to them. Because you know why? Because they have not seen God do miracles. You want to see God do miracles? Obey God. And he'll do miracles through you. When Bernard and I first when I first met the Lord, because she knew God before me, we would attend church. And boy, it was so difficult for me to understand the things that God was saying. Be kind and be humble. You know that song that they have now and all this kind of stuff. And I said, why? I don't hate her the household. I'm the man. You know, they don't. She just got a heed. Come here, girl. And anyway, my wife has always been good to me. But when I started to be obedient to God, she became better. You want to see people be better, then you be first. And you obey God. I hope you're able to handle this message. This morning when Bernard and I came, we usually set up the chairs and wipe down the chairs and pray over the chairs. I pray that God would glue you to your seats. Pastor Scott, would you come up? Thank you so much for having me this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Alex. And even though he doesn't preach every week, he still got it, man. And we are so glad to have you part of our church. And I don't give him the hard ones, okay? It's not a cop-out on my part. I tell him, whatever God tells you to speak, you speak. And it is true. Forgiveness is such a hard thing to do, but it's such a right thing to do. And when you can do that, I tell you, you will be set free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have taught us today that we need to forgive others because you forgave us. It's not a suggestion from you, but it's a command that you tell us that we need to forgive or else we will not be forgiven. And truly, Lord, when we forgive, it really sets us free. And Lord, thank you so much for this message. Although hard, I pray that each and every one of us would not just put this paper away, but take these scriptures and put it into our hearts, and more so, apply them to our lives, that we would do what your word says. We would not say maybe later on or next week, but today, Lord, let us obey you. Because you require obedience from us. So, Lord, we pray that if we are having a hard time, that you would make a way for us to forgive those who have offended us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.